And God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Praise God. We've been waiting on you. Hey, we're ready to lay a little groundwork. You know what it's going to be too? The book of Revelation. We're not going into it until the next lecture. There are some benchmarks in the book of Revelation that if you understand those benchmarks, not necessarily in depth, we'll get to that. But the fact that as to how it is written, the highlights of it, and certain things that you must know and understand, are you wasting your time studying it? It's not going to mean anything to you. Unfortunately, then that's the case in most people's lives and minds. So I just ask our Father for a word of wisdom as we lay the groundwork for the book of Revelation in the next lecture. We ask it in Yeshua Messiah Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of St. John the Divine. That's what most people call it. I like to call it the revelation of St. John the Theologian. He was blessed of God, certainly, that apostle of love. But he was also a theologian. And many people, not realizing that, do not go to the depths that they should. Now, coming out of the gate, many people say, well, you're not supposed to understand the revelation. I marvel at that. Because the apocalypse, the revelation, whatever language you wish to say it in, it means the unveiling, the uncovering to make known. And they show their ignorance concerning God's ways. It's a cop-out in a lot of denominations that they say, well, we're not to understand Revelation yet. Well, after hell's in place, that's a little late to get started, friend. You miss a lot of golden opportunities when the Revelation is written in the simplicity in which Christ taught, as the Holy Spirit moved upon this one John. But it was more, much more than the Holy Spirit moving upon him. He was taken there. Taken where? That's a good point. If you don't understand that, you don't understand from what point John is speaking. Therefore, you're wasting your time from the beginning. It is noted in chapter 1. This, of course, is from Christ. It is written to the seven churches in part. If we were to look at those seven churches, geographically speaking, to understand what was meant, then we would see basically on a map that they're in a circle, you know, for basically the known world of that day. It circles the globe today. There are seven churches, because quite simply, the number seven in biblical numerics means spiritual completeness. And within those seven, you have the completeness of man. We'll talk about the churches in a moment. We're going to just kind of hurry through, not studying verse by verse, but outlining the book of the unveiling, and pray that it is unveiled in your mind. It is written from our Father, the beginning and the end. He is. He created all. It is He that will bless all and take it into the eternity. But John was on the Isle of Patmos. Some think that he was exiled there. I tend to agree with that. Many Christians were exiled there. And it was there that this event happened. Now, make a note of verse 10. If you do not understand that verse, you're not going to understand any, hardly to say, the book of Revelation. Let's read that 10th verse. I was in the Spirit. What does that mean? I was in the Spirit, meaning my spiritual body. I was thinking on our divine Father. I wasn't thinking in the flesh, the lustful flesh. I was thinking in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And of course, it was the voice of God. But what is this Lord's day? Now, the Greek and our father's method of teaching is very simple. What does the book of Revelation concern? The end. Well, what, in relationship then to the end and the Lord's day, what day are we talking about? We're talking about the great day of the Lord. That one day that all these events shall transpire. How better for John to visualize or be shown what would transpire in this unveiling rather than to be taken to that day and observe the actual events, spiritually speaking. So, if you want to let your little old mind think John is still back in AD 80 or whatever, then you're going to miss the whole point. He looks back and he looks ahead, but it is anchored on the Lord's Day, because that's primarily the subject matter. Why? Because what happens on the Lord's Day? The second advent, the Lord returns. That's what it's all about. So why make it complicated? You see, you'll have a cleaner, clearer understanding of the entire word if you understand it was viewed from that day. That's even future to now, friend. That's a benchmark. Miss it and you're in trouble as far as the simplicity in which Christ will unveil this book to us as we cover it beginning in the next lecture, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And it be our prayer that the Father release new information. He always does. He never lets us down. Some will see the more in depth, some will not. That's fine. You absorb what you can at the level you are, and that is beautiful. You're exactly where God wants you. So, with that benchmark, I'm going to repeat it one more time. Whereby you know and understand, this has to do, this revelation, with the returning of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is known as His Day, the Lord's Day. John was taken there spiritually. He observed Christ, and he saw Christ's word, that two-edged sword that came from his mouth, speaking spiritually, but whereby you would understand that his truth cuts both ways. He begins to address in the second chapter the churches. He continues on through the third chapter, as we will cover them verse by verse, addressing the churches. There are only two out of the seven that he finds no complaint with. I would think that most people would want to look at those two churches and investigate and analyze what those two churches are teaching. It's the Church of Sardis, or Shmona Revan, and the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly love in the Greek tongue. So, those two churches have no complaint, and they're doing the work of God on what day? The Lord's Day. All others fall by the wayside, basically. There are a few souls from each if they hold fast. Hold fast because of what? That they're not deceived, as it is written in this third chapter. It states, if you know who Satan's children are, and if you don't, if you have the key to David, which means the true seed line to is the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then you know where to look for Satan, the Antichrist, Apollyon, all the names that he has called through this book. If you know and understand that, he will keep you from that hour of temptation. What is temptation? Now, a lot of people want to tell you that says tribulation. Temptation is a time. Christ gave you the example of it. Satan appeared before him and tried to tempt him. He's going to do the same thing to you. Christ set the example for all Christians. We all fall short. Temptation doth not a tribulation make. Temptation is more basically a seduction spiritually. I think you can get a better picture of it. that he will have no luck whatsoever, in as much as it is the Church of Philadelphia being addressed, because they know who the Kenites are, therefore they know who their father is, as Jesus so adequately makes clear to anyone that can read with even a fifth grade education who their father is in St. John chapter 8, verse 44. Cain, the father of the devil. It's easy to follow the seed line. If you have a little something up here, it doesn't take much. That little something you must have up here is God's blessings. The fact that you are worthy, that you want to do what you're humble before him rather than being something real special like a flyaway, boom, boom story, lover type person. Don't want to work for anything. Don't want to fight against Satan. Just wants to fly away like a big bird and leave the rest of the children behind to confront him. That's the story, but it's not God's story. How is it then that you escape the hour of temptation? Because I do not find Satan tempting any more than Christ found him tempting as they walked in the wilderness. But most Christians will. I'm telling you a truth. You may not believe it now, but you believe it after you have been tempted and accepted and realize it's not the true Christ, but the false. Those that have that key to truth will be kept from that temptation. Don't let these rapture theory people try to change the word temptation to rapture. It won't fly. And any fifth grader knows better. It's time that ignorance was exploited before people. Exposed, revealed. And he continues on then with the final church, that one that's the Laodiceans. And then we come to the fourth chapter. And quite simply, your rapture people, you know, they have to write all this into the Word. And that's why I don't want you to listen to man. You take their traditions which make void the Word of God, and you listen to the Word. You see, they tell you that the church has been written to, and this is where they're going to fly away. Now listen to it a moment. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, now first of all, remember where John is. He's at the Lord's day. He's in heaven. The throne is there before him. Listen carefully. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. He's in paradise, and right by the altar, the heavenly temple, a door opens, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Did it say the church? Uh-uh, friend. John on the Lord's day. I mean, most children can understand that. When it says me, that means me, John, the writer, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee. Did it say I'll show the church? No, I will show thee, John, things which must be hereafter. Has nothing whatsoever to do with the church. So why do you allow men to confuse the Word of God in your mind? You better be listening to God instead of men. They are ignorant concerning God's Word. Why are they ignorant? They are not basically ignorant of mind. They are ignorant in as much as they follow the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. So you better put that malarkey out of your mind and listen to your Father's revelation, or you're going to come up short. And immediately, immediately the church was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, the whole church before him, flapping their little wings as they... Don't listen to nonsense, fairy tales. Stick to the truth. John was taken here in this fourth chapter for a very special reason, whereby we today in the flesh would not be tempted, because he's going to be shown what will happen before our time now and yet after, whereby you're not ignorant concerning the events that shall transpire upon the surface of this earth as we still remain in the flesh. John is allowed to see God, the elders, the beast around the throne, which is to say the cherubims, the protectors. And then in chapter 5, it's a beautiful chapter. We'll be covering all these verse by verse. I just want, as stated, wanted you to see the benchmarks. We have a little bit of a working knowledge of it before we even begin. We were shown a book. It's this book. It has seals. No one is worthy to open those seals, which is simply to say, no one was found worthy to see the in-depth truth of God's plan until the Lamb paid the price with his blood. And then the seals were opened, and those that were worthy, that is to say, those that sought, that wanted God's truth from the Word, not a bunch of fairy tales by men, they were allowed that seal, which is in your mind, in your forehead, the seal of God. There will be 7 seals. We'll cover them one by one. How many of you will understand those seals? That each is a truth. And if you don't have those truths, you're going to be deceived by Antichrist if you don't die before that time, either a natural death or otherwise. If you don't have those seals, you'll be deceived, because you will follow the traditions of men which teach you that you will fly away like a butterfly before the great day of the Lord. But always remember this, God's Word doesn't say that. Which are you going to listen to, friend? Do you have a desire to study your Father's Word, or do you like to listen to crackpots? Well, are you calling all the denominations crackpots? No, I'm calling anybody that teaches traditions of men crackpots. They don't see the truth of God because they don't study the Word of God. They study quarterlies, they study this. And you know something? Which would you rather have? Would you rather study under a Christian that is doing your translating for you? Or would you rather study under a non-Christian that is doing the translating for your quarterlies? Think about it. And that said, the Lamb is able to, in other words, Christ is able to touch you, to open those seals and actually to place them in your mind. And then we are shown thousands and 10,000s as they worship. And then, of course, chapter 6 comes along. It's ironic that 6 being the number of man, and even Satan, we have Antichrist. Antichrist and his method of operation, exactly as it shall be. Some of you will be champions of your people. Some of you will see and understand, as it is written. Well, I thought all the Christians would be gone. Well, you're going back to the traditions again, because it is written in the 9th verse and the 10th verse, as some have seen that we're even slain on this earth for teaching the Word of God. It says in the 10th, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, just a short while, until their fellow servants, that means fellow brethren, also and their brethren, that's all Christians, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. In other words, delivered up to death. And the seals go on. And then in the 7th chapter, we'll cover all these chapters verse by verse, going into detail. The 7th chapter, of course, we have the 4 winds, which we covered in detail in the book of Daniel. The 4 winds control that instant, that moment, that time, that hour. When God releases them, the de facto shall the Lord's day be. That is to say, he will return. But first, there is something that must be done. It's what we're doing now, in part. We're taking part in it. All teachers that have been chosen by God are bringing forth the message that seals the tribes, which basically make up the Christian nations of this world. And the events that they must, the things that they must accomplish, then shall the end be. Then shall that day come to pass. And it mentions those and the sealing. And the seals come one by one. We will go into each one in detail. As never before. I know you're going to enjoy it. Of course, in the eighth chapter, in the first verse, the eighth seal is open. And there's silence in heaven for a half hour. You're going to learn why it was silent in heaven for a half hour. I can tell you, it's because all hell is going to be breaking loose on earth as far as heavenly places are concerned. Because the great deception, not an atomic holocaust, the great deception shall be in progress. Wonder what you'll be doing. It will be according to whether God has spared you finding the deception tempting. Some of you will escape that temptation because you will find it an abomination as the great revival in church meeting begins to take place. It's a great revival in church meeting like it will never have been seen on this earth before. There's just one problem. It's not God's church. It's Satan's. That's what deception means. And then the eighth chapter begins to zoom in then a little bit on how each of these deceptions, each of those seven seals, as wolves are poured out, as vials are poured out, as they begin, as the trumpets sound, rather, that the trumpets, of course, mean action. When the trumpet sounds, that's the time that that particular seal takes place. And so we see in that eighth chapter the consummation of Antichrist on earth. And in the ninth chapter, de facto, you have him and his locust army is released. That locust army that is spoken of by Joel the prophet, that locust army that is spoken of on Pentecost Day when the true tongue of our people begin to come forth. And John said, this is that. This is a sample of that that shall happen that is spoken of by Joel. Joel tells us exactly what shall happen to this locust army. Joel tells us also exactly what true men and women of God, Christians, not religionists, Christians, shall be doing at the time of Satan's reign. We'll go into that chapter by chapter, detail by detail, line on line, verse by verse, studying God's word and not the tradition of men. Then we come to the 10th chapter and we see the thunders. They're sealed. They're shut up. Do you know you're going to learn what the thunders are? Certain people will learn the thunders. When it lightens, what happens? The lightning does the damage. You don't hear the thunder till it's all over, friend. And those of you that must wait to learn what the seven thunders are ignorant at this time concerning the word, and it will all be over by the time you finally figure out what the thunders were. The seals are the truth and the knowledge of that that shall be. The thunders, the trumpets, rather, the sound gives the actual chronological order of each seal. They're not necessarily given in that order. And the thunders are what you hear after it's all over. Verse 11 goes into the two witnesses and the restoration, and finally the seventh trumpet, when all flesh bodies are changed into spiritual bodies. As those two gallant witnesses witness against Satan, as the entire world and most that call themselves Christian whore after this false one, then shall the true Christ return. And we have caught up to ourselves in this chapter to the Lord's Day. For it is written in the 11th verse, and after 3 days and a half, and there is when the two witnesses lie in the streets of Jerusalem, you can start counting the hours. 3.5 days later, what happens? God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. They're resurrected. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. You know why fear fell upon them? There are Christian churches that think they're following the true Jesus and that these were two crackpots. And when they come, you see, Satan can't give life. Only Christ can. And when they stand up from the dead, they know that they've been had. Oh, what a sorrowful mess that's going to be. Instantly after this, the seventh trump sounds, and we're all changed from these flesh bodies. What's the real thing for you to remember? As long as you're in the flesh body, Christ has not returned to this earth. And you will not be changed until the last trump, the seventh trump. And don't ever let any man tell you other than that, for it is written. Then we come to chapter 12. In case someone has been having trouble by the time we arrive at chapter 12, it goes back to the earth age that was. Tells you what happened, how Satan deceived people at that time, how he's going to do it again, how that he is in heaven now, how that he will be booted out. Understand, chapter 12 zooms way or retreats and falls back and then begins to zoom in on actual events as they transpire through the very things you have learned. Even down to the very end when he begins his attempt at deceiving. Chapter 13, of course, is we zoom all the way in and take a real close look at the two beasts, column beasts, if you like, their systems and entities. The first system is political. It's the one world political system, which even today, you recognize it from the book of Daniel, the various animals that describe that one entity with four phases. Same thing all over again. God's not going to try to confuse you. You will find it quite easy to understand after having studied the book of Daniel. In the 11th verse of this 13th chapter, you will see, that's right, the one that looks like a lamb. Looks like Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. He's even got two horns. That means power. But he has the voice of the dragon, for it is the dragon, that old Satan. And we continue on then. He gives us the information concerning the seals. And then we have chapter 14 and 15, which they are basically in parentheses, you might say. 14 shows you what's happening on earth at this time. 15 shows you what's happening in heaven at that time. And then begin the vials. Chapter 16, a beautiful chapter, zooms all the way to the end to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You'll read of it in verse 14, the Lord's Day, speaking of Armageddon and Hemangog. And then in chapter 17, we zoom closely in on the system, both the religious and the political. And there is absolutely documented proof whereby anyone that is of those two churches that have the truth will not be deceived nor find anything tempting. Verse 18 takes a look at the great harlot. Do you know who the harlot is? That's the whores that go call themselves Christians and the other people to the world that chase after this lamb that looks like Jesus, but the voice of the dragon. Sad, sad, but true. Then we come to the 19th chapter, which, praise God, it leads us to that time that Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and casts those two systems, that is to say the first letter and its prophet, into the lake of fire, even before the millennium begins. Which means what? As Satan's little season at the end of the millennium, he will not be afforded a political system. He's going to do it on his own. He had the political system in the world that was. We'll document that in chapter 12. And the remnant shall be very pleased when these events take place. Then comes chapter 20, which is the millennium. A time when all these people awake and find that God, at the end of this particular segment of this earth age, isn't ready to have bacon on the stove. That's to say, fry, people, fry, burn, baby, burn. But rather, with the love that is in his heart, wishes to teach those that were deceived, those that were ignorant. You see, I don't like the term ignorance is bliss, for we have some very sottish, lazy, you might say, children. Our father does. And they would top out and remain ignorant for the sole purpose of knowing that in ignorance there is no sin, or any sin committed in ignorance is no sin. But if you know that much, friend, you're not ignorant. And you better come out of that harlot. You better come out of Babylon, which is simply to say confusion. And you better start serving your Father and receive his blessings. For it can begin for you today if you will accept the unveiling in your mind and begin to live and understand the events that shall transpire in this generation, because that's when it's going to happen. That's documented in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And then at the end of this millennium, we see Satan released for a short time, just a very short season, after having been cast in the pit. No evil influence on the earth for nearly 1,000 years, and then he was released for that short season. And do you know what? We'll still have some of those bunnies that want to fly with him, even after being taught by Christ and the very saints in a spiritual body, not this chunk of meat. They'll still fly with him and burn in hell. And then in verse 21, we begin to see the beauty of the eternity. In chapter 22, we see how it will be in the eternal life. And then, what is always kind of a shock in a way, is in verse 8, John is returned from that Lord's Day. Did you hear me? John has returned to the Lord from the Lord's Day back to this earth age. It's a little bit sad when you come back down to earth after having seen the unveiling take place. I want you to be with us, don't miss one lecture, as we go into that beautiful time, as we follow John spiritually to that day, and let wisdom come into our minds, which simplifies all things and gives us peace of mind, even in this end time. I look forward to it. We will begin in the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment. I want to share something with you.